Beautiful number. All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn to Acts chapter 19. We're continuing our sermon series in Acts chapter 19. We're finishing chapter 19 today. So Acts chapter 19, verse 20. We'll continue our sermon series, the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke is creating this moment or momentum to show kind of the end of Paul's ministry, culminating, we'll see, not really ending it, but there's a major transition that's happening in Paul's life. Here in verse 20, we're seeing verse 20, but 19, he's showing what God is doing, great things are happening, and then now we're going to see something interesting today. So, a great upheaval, a great mob, kingdom of the world. Okay, Acts chapter 19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you help us, that you would give us wisdom, you give us knowledge, that you would take this word that you have given us through your holy scriptures and that you would apply it to our hearts through the power of the Spirit this morning. Lord, help us, illuminate our eyes this morning that we may see you and see the brightness of your kingdom. And may we rejoice because of what you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 19, and if you're able to stand with me, please stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. We'll go all the way to the end, 41 this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go through Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. I also must see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About the time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craft. Business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with workmen and similar trades, and he said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger, not only that this trade of ours may come to disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the, let's see if we can say this, Asiarchs, those rulers of the city, who were friends of his, sent him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander motioning with his hands, he wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they cried out with one voice, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is a temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing, then, that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash, for you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilege nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charge against one another. And if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. There's a lot to take in this morning. And so my main title, if you're taking notes this morning, is A Tale of Two Kingdoms. A Tale of Two Kingdoms. And how does the author, we have to ask the question, how does the author show the prevailing of the kingdom of God? Last week, that's where we left off. We left off that the church was prevailing. We saw great works by the extraordinary means of grace, or the extraordinary means that God used to establish the church in Ephesus. But then we have to ask the question, what causes growth, and how does the kingdom of the world respond to the cause of that growth of God's kingdom on the earth? Well, these are all great questions to ponder as we look. But my first point this morning is this. In verses 21 through 23, we see the way of the kingdom of God. This is our first point, verses 21 to 23. Last week, that's where we left off. God was doing great things. We already talked about that. The church was increasing and prevailing mightily. Luke continues this section to tell you what that prevailing looked like. The Apostle Paul's mission was to do what? Was to establish the church there in Ephesus. But not just there. We know it was everywhere. He was trying to establish the church. But in Ephesus, his mission was to establish the church. And we know this was happening as a result of two things there in Ephesus. The proclamation of the word and the work of the Spirit. We saw that last week, the proclamation of the word and the work of the Spirit. Luke tells us right off the bat, if you look in verse 21, that the Spirit was leading Paul in his mission, that he resolved in the Spirit on where he should go. It was Paul's mission to, what? Make disciples of the gospel and to send out those to proclaim the power of God to the known world. That's what the Apostle Paul's mission was. And this is the way of the kingdom of God, is to establish his kingdom of grace on the earth with what? Priests and kings of God, as Peter says. What does he say? Well, he's referring to Exodus chapter 19, 6. When he says, but you are a chosen people. Just that word alone should tell you a lot. You are a chosen people. We talked about that in Sunday school. About God calling a people to himself. This is Exodus. This is Moses. What else he says? You are a royal priesthood. He's telling this to the church. A holy nation. God's special possessions, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Yet we know some people hate the gospel of the kingdom of grace. That's a known thing. That's not anything unknown. They will be used by Satan to do what? To stir up chaos. To stir up chaos and what? Confusion we're leading up to. Chaos and confusion is not the way of the kingdom of God. Even in a small church like ours, Satan can cause division. If we think we're safe because we have few numbers, we're fooling ourselves. That happens all the time in big and small churches. And it usually happens when God is doing great things. Right? When God is moving mightily, we see throughout Acts what happens. Chaos strikes. We know that the Spirit is working even in those times. And those not of the kingdom of grace want to turn people's hearts away, we know. Examine our hearts today. We all have this. If you're saying, oh, it's not me, or man, I was good this week. I didn't create any chaos. I'm good. I'm sitting here, man. I'm the good one. I didn't do anything bad. If you think you are in that camp, you're deceived. That's why we come and confess our sins every Sunday. Because you have that in you. You want to stir up chaos. You want to stir up division in your heart. And you're saying, Jonah, that's not me. I don't do that. That's not kind of I'm a good person. God doesn't take lightly those that stir up division in his church, in his kingdom of grace, not just here, but anywhere. And this is a sign of what? Of pagans. That's why you read the New Testament and you see him. He puts the hammer down on the 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, you don't want me to be there. I'm going to come with a rod. But more important than that, you know, we don't want to be doing this before a holy God. If you're afraid of people, just imagine what a God in heaven who is in control of everything and you're practicing pagan things, that one day his righteousness will come and it will be seen. And that will be a bad thing for all of us if we are walking in darkness. That is not the way of the kingdom. So, do you want to know what you love the most? Do you want to know what you love the most? Have you ever thought of that? What do I love the most? I don't think we think through this. Maybe you do. But here's a test. What is your response when something is taken away from you? How do you respond when something you love is taken away from you? Let me just say, that will show you what you are worshiping. The way you respond when something you love is taken away from you, something you love and you indulge in is removed from you, that's going to show you a lot about your heart. That's a test. Or what is it? Is it money? Is it social media? Is it Fox News? Is it status? Is it family? A prosperous country? Can we all shake our heads that we all worship things that we shouldn't worship? I'm not talking to any individual here. I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to myself. We worship things that we shouldn't be worshiping. That's going to show our hearts. Our hearts long to do what? Our hearts long to worship anything other than what? The true and the living God. This morning, was it hard for you to get up and come to church this morning? Yes. Why? Well, Jonah, you just didn't know my week this week. I just had a hard week this week. You probably did. But you know, our culture has been trained that Sunday is for us and not for God. Our culture has trained all of you and me that Sunday, man, if I just had this day off to just lay in my bed and not get out. Oh, Jonah, I got up with a headache. I don't want to preach this morning. I want to tell you, I don't want to preach this morning. I had a headache this morning. But there's so much more importance about this day than I think we realize. The question is, does your life reflect the worship of God? Does your life reflect the worship of God? And this brings us to our second point. I mean, if we look, this summarizing this whole way of the kingdom, Paul's whole life was to worship God. And it poured out of him. It poured out of him. He spent his life as a broken vessel, as we learned this morning, there in Ephesus. This great city, he spent his life, he spent his time, he spent his energy, he spent his talents pouring out to make and to bring about the worship of God. Now, what about this kingdom or the way of the kingdom of the world? We know the kingdom of God is our lives on display and worshiping him and throwing off our idols and looking to him for our great salvation. But the way of the world is what? If you remember last week, the people of Ephesus, what were they doing? Well, it was a great thing. They were burning their religious books and quitting their practices of paganism. Now you could put that in the way of the kingdom. And Luke mentions that just the books burned alone were what? 50,000 pieces of silver. That's the way of the kingdom. Gold and silver I can't give you. Remember Peter's words? And here lies the issue. The kingdom of the world is pursuing its own gain. That's a big sign for the kingdom of the world. Idolatry. Idolatry, the worship of things other than the true and the living God leads one to what? Pursue self-gain. The pursuit of happiness leads to what? Confusion. The pursuit of happiness leads to confusion. Let's unravel that. We have seen the slow unbinding of a nation in pursuit of happiness. Follow your heart. We've all been trained on Disney, whether you think you're too old for Disney or not. Disney's been around for a long time. And if you didn't have Disney cartoons, which you did, you're a liar if you didn't. I think everybody's old enough, say Mr. Bill, I think even Mr. Bill probably, it was around his time. But you watched those cartoons with and you heard those things. Disney is incredible. It's a kingdom. Disney's incredible. They know how to catechize your children better than you do. And they hear of these princes and princesses and all of these things, and they're watching it every day being catechized in the way. And I bet you all of them out there, you can quote all the princesses and all the kings and all of these things. And guess what? There's even a kingdom for Disney that you can go to and you can indulge in that. That is the pursuit of happiness. Now don't stone me because I'm going against Disney this morning. But you see what occupies our time. The world knows how to catechize. If you don't catechize your children in the Word of God, the world will. They're going to train them up. And those kids spend a lot of time in front of that TV. And they learn. Man, I can't imagine. I'm just blown away how much my kids, even a 10-month-old, how much they absorb. They mirror everything you do. Anyway, a people without direction. What happens? A people without direction, it leads to self-destruction. We're going to fill it with something without direction. A nation without the gospel, what? Leads to chaos. The pursuit of happiness is the opposite of joy in the gospel. The pursuit of self-discovery and self-achievement apart from the gospel will stir up in us malice, bitterness, and all kinds of strife. You know, I just want a day for myself. Have you ever heard that? That's how we treat, you know, do we need time off? Yeah, I'm not picking on anyone here. I don't know what you believe or think, most of you. I know you. So I'm not picking on anyone here. But we have this notion in our minds, in our Western rich minds, that everything evolves around us. Everything evolves around us. But our pursuit of our own gain and our own happiness and our own discovery and our who am I, who is my identity, rather than what does the gospel call us to? We talked a little bit about it today. We are called to be in Christ, and Christ is to be in us. You are no longer a Jew or Gentile, slave or free. You are one in Christ. Do you identify yourself with the mark of the kingdom on you? You've been baptized into his church. You no longer belong to the world. You belong to his kingdom. This is why people were leaving these practices. Why? Because they found joy in the gospel. Not only they found joy in the gospel was giving them life physically. It was healing them. It was the power of God in real time for them. Last week we looked at. They found physical and spiritual healing and nourishment in the gospel of salvation. They found hope for the future. The way of the kingdom of the world is in pursuit of self, but the kingdom of God is built around a community of people who join together in union and worship the true and the living God. This morning we are joined together and praising him as one. Have you ever seen yourself as one this morning? You can look across the aisle. You ever imagine, like, man, we're one? Is that what we're doing? No, I'm not like that person. That person's an eyeball. That person's a big toe over there. I'm not going to be that big toe. Person smells. You see the analogy of the body. We're one. And when one part of the body hurts, the other part of the body hurts. You see how incredible the church as a living organism is? And the problem with us is we separate that. You know, I'm glad we have pews here, because most places have movie seats, your own personal seat. I'm glad we stuck with these things. I grew up in these things. And you know, it forces you to sit by people. Well, we're small, so we can't do that. But if we start growing, I'm going to have to push you over and put a bunch of people by you that you don't like, you know. You see, there's connection here. And before that, they didn't have seats back in the day. They would stand up, a lot of people. But this Demetrius that we learn about, this Demetrius' world has been taken away from him. He's feeling the pain, and he was going to fight for it. My world is being taken away from me, and I'm going to fight for it back. I'm going to fight for my rights. It was going to destroy the whole city, his fighting for his rights. But he was going to do it, and he's going to show that he is the victor. I'm going to fight for it. Those who believe in the gospel and join in the community of saints are a threat to the kingdom of the world. Because the kingdom of the world, it says, pursue your own way and don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't go to church where somebody's going to preach to you that you need to get right with God. Don't go to a church that convicts your heart of your sin. Don't go to a church that says that you're a bunch of idol worshipers. Don't do that. Go to a church that's easy on you. Go to a preacher who's going to tell you, you're okay. Just go and live life and it's going to work. It's all going to pan out. That is not Christianity, people. That is not Christianity. The world hates the gospel. Why? Because we live different than the world. Not to flip up our nose at them, but to be a light, to be salt, to show them that the gospel is the power of God and it can transform your life. It can change your heart. It can give you new desires. It will, because the Spirit will work in you. We don't think like the world. We don't abide in their ethics. It's hard to control people who are living in accordance with God's written will and not man's changing desires. It's hard to control someone who doesn't follow the path that the world wants you to go. The world wants you to follow everything it's doing. And if you veer off, they're going to shame you back on it, right? But the church is going this way. And it has a message that has been here for a long time. And it's unpopular. Why? Because people look at you and they say, you old archaic. You need to update your ethics. Live out the will of God. Don't be afraid of the Demetriuses in the world. And don't be a Demetrius. Next year, it'll be 20 years that I dedicated my life to full-time ministry. And some of you are like, oh, that's pennies. It is. But in my short time in ministry, I've learned that it only takes one man to stir up a lot of division. You all know that. I'm not saying anything new. It only takes one person to ruin your whole trajectory. It only takes one person to cause discord. Don't be a Demetrius. Don't fight for your own happiness. You find yourself getting worked up about something? It's probably because you see something in someone that you do yourself. 90% of the time you get aggravated with someone, you are just like them. You know why I say that? Because 90% of the time that I don't like someone is because I'm just like them. And a lot of times, if you just talk to that person and shake their hand and love on them, you'll find you have more in common with them than you think. Fight to share the power of God with others. May that be your life. And this brings us to our last point. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. We are seeing a lot in this last section in verses 30 and 41. There's a lot happening here. And some of Paul's associates, Gaius and Aristarchus, disciples of Jesus and Jews, were dragged in before the city. This is what we're seeing here. And the crowd was so confused, they had no idea why they were there. You see that over and over again. They were confused. They were in when you're angry, when you're frustrated, just go sit down. Oh man, these guys were angry and frustrated. Why? They have no idea. Verse 33, the mob dragged in some Jews because they too fought against idolatry. The Jews did as well. A Jew named what? Alexander. He tried to disassociate himself with the followers of Jesus, but he failed, we see. And this is what greed does. This is what idolatry does. It creates confusion. And this reminds me of what is going on in our country today. There is a lot of confusion in our country. There are people who no longer want to engage in dialogue. But you see them saying, "Great is Artemis," and crowding out, right? You see the people with the bullhorns when reason tries to come in and talk. We don't want to be, we shut them off, boop, and let's bullhorn them out of the way. How do you learn and grow like that? That's confusion. You want to stay confused. They just want to create confusion and chaos to shut up those speaking the truth. And both sides of the aisle are doing this. If you think you're good and okay on one aisle. No, this happening on both sides of our aisle in our country. Doesn't matter whose side you're on. There is chaos. We need God-fearing men and women to lead this country. That's what we need. We need that here in Opelousas as we prayed this morning. As you turn on the news or you turn on Facebook and all you see is there was a shooting on yesterday. There was a shooting in Opelousas. The end of the scene is what? Is the city clerk appeasing the audience for the time being? And it seems he lied to the audience. I don't know if you picked that up. He's not sacrilege. He's not blaspheming our gods. Is he telling the truth? The city clerk? The reality is that the confused mob was fighting in fear of what the gospel was doing. We know Isaiah 45, 46. Paul knew that. It talks about idols made by hand, silversmiths making idols. That these idols are not God, the true and the living God. This was Paul's ethic. And the silversmith was right about the gospel message. He was right. He was right. The gospel is sacrilege. It is sacrilege. The gospel is blasphemous to the cult of Diana or Artemis. It is. The cross is a stumbling block. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You ever heard that before? The gospel was saving people out of this cult and placing them in what? A kingdom not built by hands. Jesus warns us, doesn't he? He gives us a warning. And he told the disciples that the world would hate them as they had hated him. You remember Jesus saying that? In John 15, 18 through 27, these disciples were like lambs before the slaughter here. They didn't say a word. They were followers of the true king. They knew their lives were but a what? Vapor here. Their hope was in Christ, not in silver, not in the kingdom of the world. Those this morning, whose kingdom are you a part of? The kingdom of this world? The kingdom of confusion? Under the sinful Adam, or are you under the kingdom of Christ, the living God, the second Adam, the giver of abundant life? or your eyes open to the confusion of the world this morning? Have you been confused and abandoned by the world's promises this morning? Some of you can say yes. Life is a battle between life and death. Between the kingdom of life and the kingdom of darkness. Between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. Today, trust in the promises of God and join the kingdom of grace. In the kingdom of grace, you will receive what? A new life. That is not centered around, hear this, not centered around you or me, but around Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. Right? Whether you see age as a benefit or you see youth as a benefit. We all wish we were younger and we all wish we were older. Right? When you're younger, you wish you're older. And when you're older, you wish you were younger. If only I were back in my 30s. If only I were 60 and retired. You see the way we do that? When the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, when He opens your eyes to the confusion of the world, when you've been abandoned by the world and abused by the world and left empty by the world, and finally the Spirit opens your heart, opens your eyes, gives you a new heart, what's your response? Worship Him. That's the best response you can give. You don't have to give away your house and your car and move to Africa, which I almost did when I was 20, 21, 22 years old. I was convinced that I had to move to Africa and dig a ditch. I could barely read and write, but I'm going to go dig a ditch and I can go share the gospel, right? That's what I wanted to do. But God wants to use that zeal. He wants to use that heart for the gospel. He wants to use your what? The heart He has given you, a broken and contrite heart. A heart that is not about you, but a heart that is about the kingdom. Worship Christ will be a delight to you. And you will grow to love it as you expose your household to it. You know, I never thought I would grow in my love for worship. I thought I arrived. And the Lord has been teaching me something here, that worship is so much deeper. It's so much deeper than we think. And as you expose your heart to worship more and more, you, believe me, some of you know this, God will give you more of a heart for worship. And you can't get enough of it. Christian, grow in your worship through prayer. Grow in your worship through reading the Word, not as a requirement. Oh, I missed this day, so God's looking down me on with wrath. Grow in your worship of Him through these things. Grow in your worship of singing psalms and spiritual songs. Grow in that and watch your heart change. You're going to be like, this is awkward at first. And some of you already do it. Some of you have been to your home that you actually do sing worship songs. And what a joy to walk into a home that worships the Lord. Don't forsake the assembly of the Lord's day. And if you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian this morning, if this is all foreign to you, I call you to repent of living for the world and to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Get baptized into His church and live a life of worship. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we need you every hour. We need you every hour. Oh gracious Lord and Savior, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kingdom of grace where we don't have to come with riches at your feet, but we come to the fountain that flows with living water, and we drink without price. We come to the bread of life where we eat without money, and we are sustained. So we thank you for your word. May we look to you with your grace being delivered today through the preaching of your word and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.